Good morning, one and all. I would like to assure, I've been sick. I've had stuff in my throat, a lot of coughing and stuff. And some of you have been praying that I would get better. And I sincerely hope that you don't regret those prayers by the time I'm done today. Could happen, you know, it could happen. And this is for emergencies. I want to assure Patty that it is cranberry juice. And it's not the wine like the priest juice where she grew up. I ought to tell Ron that probably my favorite Christmas carol. Especially the part, you know, that Christ is Lord, will praise His name forever. It's really pretty good. This stuff has been on for about 2 weeks. Like I said, I really regret it. Christmas music is my favorite stuff. It's just one of my favorite times of year. When I was a boy on a tractor, now some of you don't understand it. When I was a boy on a tractor, if you had an umbrella, you were really tickled. And there were no cabs. There was no air conditioning. And finally, the last guy I worked for had a radio. But until that time, you know, I'm talking out in the sand in Haviland, Kansas, singing Christmas carols at the top of my lungs, July in the heat. So, you know, it is my favorite sort of stuff. And that's as much about Christmas as we're going to have this morning from what I have to say. We'll start with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning for the opportunity to come and speak. Oh Spirit, I pray that You would guard and direct my words and that You would guard the ears. I pray, Father, that it would be glorifying to Your Son, to all He's done for us, and be honoring to You. In Christ's name we pray, amen. First part of November, I said I was going to start a series in 1 Thessalonians. And that's what I want to continue on in this morning. If you want to turn to your Bibles, or if you just want to listen to me, that's fine too. We talked last time about what the church in Thessalonica was like, how it was as a busy crossroads, a metropolis. It was a place that Paul was dictated to go because he came out of Asia Minor, and that's where God wanted him. Any sin and degradation that could be had was there. He went, if you look in Acts 17, he went and he reasoned with the people in the synagogue for 3 weeks, and he stayed on a little longer and continued to teach, and the people responded. You'll also know that jealousy broke out and they ran him out and they sent him to Berea. But this is a letter of encouragement. Paul didn't get to spend a lot of time with them, and yet they were a strong church. They were a true church. As it says in the first verse, the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sure of that. That's who they were. He addressed them as such. Like I said, it's addressed to a true church. And in verse 3 of that, he commended them, if you can remember from last time, that he commends them and he gives thanks to God always for three things, how that they had a work of faith. And it was alive in them, and that they had the labor of love that they got to put in them, and they worked hard and they strove with Him in the gospel, and they had that steadfastness of hope that only true conversion can bring. And Paul was thankful for that, and he thanked God for it always. So I'd like to take up today in verse 4, where it says, "For we know, brothers, beloved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." In this section, Paul discusses, or he continues with the fact that He's so assured that they are true believers, they're Christ. And he talks about the gospel in his presentation, and he talks about his transforming power. And he starts in verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you." Now, how could Paul be so sure that this is true in their lives? How can he say that they are the chosen? Because hit on election last time, I'm going to hit on it a lot more today, but how could he be sure? How could he know? And in that respect, how can anybody know if somebody is truly a believer? And how can you know the people around you are believers? This morning and last week, we've talked about false teachers in Sunday school. And it was touched on last week at the sermon in John, how there are tests to know that you're in the faith. So how can Paul be sure? How can we be sure? Matter of fact, Spurgeon says, we can't lift the shirt tails and find an E on the back of the elect. You know, he was saying there's really no way just physically to know. So there's other ways to know. Part of it was because Paul knew what the impact of the gospel was. Knowing what that impact was, it allowed him to believe certain things were true of anybody who was truly saved. And conversely, it allows us to realize or understand or expect certain things to be true of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ and the outcome of the gospel. There's two things about it. Paul knew that people were chosen, and Paul knew that people were changed. And we can expect to see the same things today. It starts out, brothers loved by God. Now, we see that in a few different places, and you don't think of much about it except in this context. But actually, to say that you're beloved by God is truly an amazing thing. And I touched on that in Sunday school this morning. I brought it up just a little bit as to why. Well, if you look at verse 10, if you jump forward, it says, Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. There's a clue right there what the deal is. One, by nature, we're under God's wrath. And I'm really kind of looking forward to getting to that part of this thing, because you never hear anybody talk about the wrath of God anymore. And it's really lacking in our gospel presentation, but that's not for today. And actually, by nature, we're unlovable. You know, we're nasty, greedy people. We're self-absorbed. We only look out for ourselves. And until God rescues us and delivers us out of that, you know, we can't be loved by God. So those things have had to change in the Thessalonians for Paul to truly say that, beloved by God. You know, when somebody says that you are the beloved, it's more than just a casual comment when you think of it actually. It's really an important comment to know that you're loved by God. And one thing about being loved by God, we know that God's love is continuing, and we know that in Christ that it's irrevocable. So that's another thing to be grateful for when you think about it. You know, somebody says that you're loved of God, it never changes, it's irrevocable, and it continues on through all eternity, here and forever. And that He's chosen you. The word chosen, like I mentioned a few weeks ago, means elect. Now, the doctrine of election, which is God's sovereign choosing, His loving, you know, choice of us, has done a lot of things. It's caused confusion because it's really hard for us to understand. It's caused arguments. There's Arminianism, there's Calvinism, there's all kinds of things get thrown into the mix. And I floundered around with it since I really got into this. Flopped around like a dead fish. But I've read quite a bit and I've kind of enjoyed it. One of the brothers I know said that he got so tired of hearing about it at the last place that he really didn't care if he heard about it again. And I'm not going to beat it to death here. If you want to look into it, there are reams of things written and you need to decide what you really think about it. But I'd be remiss if I didn't bring it up right here because it's part of that little section. It's actually, a very important biblical concept, and we can't really be biblical and grounded in what we think about salvation if we just try to ignore it and not accept it. And we have to know that only the elect, only the chosen are saved. So if we aren't that, we're not. And Paul was really assured that these people had that. So it must be important. And as the same brother said, he heard so much about it when he was someplace else. He says, I don't know, but I'm really glad he chose me. And that's a good point. That's an excellent point. I'm going to hit on it just a little bit more. In Ephesians 1, starting in 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the blessed. To him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of grace he has lavished upon us. Redemption, as you see, if you read this part, redemption was not an afterthought on God's part. Before the foundation of the world, he planned it. And that's good. And that's good because it takes away anything we've got for we can't commend ourselves. We can have no self-commendation. We can't say, oh, I did this, I'm so proud. And we have to remember that we've really done nothing to deserve it. Like I said, it's God's sovereign, loving choice. So all salvation rests on divine choice, not human effort. And that's a good thing besides the reasons I said. You know, if it came or if it started with human effort, then we'd have something to be proud of, like I said, but also we could end it by human effort. You know, we could just put a stop to it. Some think in that argument that I said that is caused, that is based on our ability to respond. If that's so, then we really don't have any assurance that it would continue. If we had anything to do with it, we just couldn't. And so it really boils down to this, that salvation that begins with human effort can just as easily end with human effort. And salvation that begins with the election of God will last for all eternity. We're assured of it. We can be grounded in it. It's just with us. And really, you know, left to ourselves, we wouldn't come. When I said that he's chosen us, he's called us as part of salvation, left to our own devices, we wouldn't come because we're lost in sinfulness. We like our sin. We harbor it. We pet it. It's great. And the Bible says we love the darkness. We don't like the light. Jesus says the light's coming into the world and men love darkness, so they rejected it. That's our natural state. How many people do you know are just running to embrace it? How many people do you know just of their own volition are back in the churches, are coming to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, who want to hear the gospel message? How many people do you know that say they need a Savior? Or some people, you know, come a while, they may walk a while, but they don't stay. They don't stay. There's no election and there's no choosing in there. So you might ask, and this is, I'll get to the end of this. One of the complications, if you go too far down the, is solely election, is, well, why witness? There's no need for me to witness because it's all God. He chooses them. They'll come to him. I can't think of the term they use. It's something about irrefutable grace. You Bible scholars, it says you can't refuse it. It's just going to come to you. You're going to get it. Well, just like everything else in the scripture, like Paul thinks of these people, we can't know in prospect. We can only know in retrospect. What I mean is we can't know in advance who the chosen are. We can only see the evidences of those who were chosen behind, or retrospect. So that's why we're told to go out and proclaim the gospel. You know, if it was all God's choosing, why change the gospel, I said? Well, it's because if God ordained certain people for salvation, he also ordained the way in which they're going to hear about it. And that's not for us to decide. It's just for us to do what we're told. And we are told to spread the gospel. And we'll get into a little bit more of the gospel in the end. We go back to 5, and it says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Paul was fully convinced that they were chosen, partially because he knew how the gospel came to these people. It may sound funny, but we talked about, the men pervert the gospel, is what we talk about in 2 Peter. Paul knew that there wasn't a perverted gospel that they received. He knew exactly what it was, and he calls it our gospel. Now, there are detractors today that say, well, this was just Paul's gospel. It wasn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was just something he made up for the Gentile world. Now, that's not what I mean. This is not this is not a separate gospel. This is the gospel. Paul claimed it as his own because he knew the power that was in it. He knew what it did. Paul spent a lot of his life trying to ruin Christianity. He wanted to shut it down. He wanted to eradicate it. You know, he persecuted the church. He killed people if he could, and it was a miraculous change. And he could testify to the changes that the true gospel made in his life. He knew what it was. And the gospel needs to be owned not only by Paul, but you have to own it. We have to own it. The question is, do we own it? Do we claim it as our own? Do we just kind of preach it like rhetoric? Do we? I don't know. If it's not our own, then whatever we say, or whatever speaker says, or whatever the preacher says, or whatever you want to call it, he's not sharing in that power. So it's useless. If it's not the speaker's, if it's not the evangelist's own gospel, if he doesn't understand what it does and can't bear witness to what it does, it's useless. It's just empty words. And he shows how the gospel came to him. He said it came not only in word only, that it came in power, and it came in the Holy Spirit, and it came with full conviction, and it came with the evidence of their lives. Now, some of these are hard to separate, and I'll try not to. Excuse me just a moment. But there are some really interesting aspects to it. Our gospel came to you not in word only. Now, there were probably a lot of words. If you think Paul's verbose on paper, think what he was like in person. And he spent three Sabbaths explaining and working with them in the temple, in the synagogue. So that's three Sundays worth, and you know, they're probably a long time. And he stayed more than just those 3 weeks. He was there a little while longer. There's debate as to how long. Doesn't really matter. I'm sure there were a lot of words. But he said, but it was not just words. You know, anybody can talk. Anybody can say words. Anybody can present the gospel. But that with the Holy Spirit in it, it's just rhetoric or just another philosophy. True preaching is not just words. It's not just the words. It's not just any words. Without the Holy Spirit in it, without the power in it that we're going to talk about, there's no reason for anybody to want to listen to it. There's no reason for anybody to even want to espouse it. Other than that, some people do it for greed, or some do it for their own lusts, or whatever that was talked about earlier. There's no real motivation for anybody to listen to it. Look at it this way: without the right motivation, without the true conviction of the Holy Spirit, without owning it, it's like an anthropology class I took in college that was a lecture. I had to go to Hoke Auditorium at KU and spend 2 hours listening to somebody talk about human beings, the anthropology. It was a good 2-hour nap. That's all I got to say. Matter of fact, I quit going. Of course, I pretty much quit going to school anyway. But if it's just that, if it's just lecture, there was no motive. There's no reason for me to go. I didn't, you know, I could read it in a book. Why did I have to sit there and just listen to somebody, you know? And why do you hear? Why do you come? You know, if there's no right, motivation, if you don't love the Lord, just here. Why would you want to be here? You know, just think all the great things you could do Sunday morning. Think all the great things people do on Sunday mornings, you know. It could be hunting or cutting wood or whatever the things are you do. Conversely, like I said, without the Spirit in it, without the power in it, there's no reason for anybody to speak it. There's no reason for anybody to listen to it. People say, well, you ought to come to church and hear what this guy has to say. Well, why would he want to hear what he has to say? Like I said, it's just meaningless words. And really, if you look at it, without all the things that Paul talks about in it, I'm sure you've all seen the Peanuts, the Charlie Brown stuff. And what happens when the teacher speaks in Charlie Brown's age? And wah, 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 wah. Right? That's all it is. It's just wah, wah, wah. And you just hear it. That's all it is. And it's not new. And for those who are perishing, the gospel, in 1 Corinthians 1:18 it says, for the word of the cross, which is the word of the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. To those who aren't called by His purpose, those who the Holy Spirit aren't convicting, it's just stupid. It's just dumb. And he's saying it didn't come in words only, but it also came in power. Now, this word here for power is the word from which we get dynamite. It came with dynamite. It had the power. It had explosive power. As you see later on, it says that they turned from idols to the living God. It had enough power to blow the idols right out of the water. It has enough power to tear down strongholds and principalities, all those things. speculations. And it isn't that the gospel doesn't tell of power. It's the gospel is power. It is power. Last Sunday, and this Sunday a little bit too, what do we do about those nice people who are set in traps or are set into these false teachers? What do we do? What do we say to them? Well, give them the gospel. Tell them the gospel. Give them your own gospel. One that you own. One that's not just words and rhetoric. One that's true. One that has the power. See, the gospel is not just information. It is actually the power of God. Romans says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the power. And in 1 Corinthians, again, he says, "For the kingdom of God doesn't consist of words, but power." The gospel doesn't tell of power. The gospel is power. It's God's power. God's power's in it, the true gospel is. Now, I tell you what the gospel isn't, as I tell you what it is. It's not slick and sugary. It's not smiling faces, you know, that stab you in the back. It's not those smiling faces that just make you want to feel good about yourself, you know. It's true. The gospel confronts sin. The gospel is serious, serious business. Now, that doesn't mean we can't rejoice in it and we shouldn't be happy with it, but we shouldn't want to make people feel good with it. We want them to feel good after it's done its work. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 2, later on, Paul says that they didn't come with flattering speech. And he says, we didn't come, in Corinthians, he says, we didn't come with eloquent speech. You know, we only decided to tell you about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what the gospel has to do with it. So if that's true, that there's true power, I mean, why do so many people, why do so many organizations, why do so many churches today try to bring people in with entertainment? We left, I don't remember, one of the churches because they got a new minister and he wanted to do programs and he wanted to do play and he wanted to do drama, and his preaching was just sketchy at best. The world doesn't need entertained. They have the internet. They have movies. They got phones that you can watch movies on. You know, they don't need entertained. They don't need it. The world needs the gospel. As Everett said this morning, you know, America is in bad shape. Well, it's not just America. The whole world's in bad shape. The whole world's going to hell. The whole world does not need entertainment. The whole world needs the gospel and its power. And if all we want to do is entertain them, is all we want to do is pack them in the doors, that works, but it's not going to change them. It's not going to save them, and we're not doing what we're called to do. Go into the world and tell them all. And it came in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is where all the power comes from. If the Holy Spirit's not in the Word, if the Holy Spirit's not in the lips of the speaker, there is no power in it. And that's just it, plain and simple. We know that the Holy Spirit, everybody gets wishy, the Holy Spirit, He's got funny deals, and no, He's not here to make you speak in tongues, you know, things like that. Anyway, those are the arguments you get, don't get me wrong. It's just, He has jobs, and His job is to convict the world of sin, and to convict the world of hell, and to open the ears of people so they can hear the gospel, so that people can respond to the gospel. That's His job, and that's where the power comes from. He makes it all the things that it needs to be. And He has to be in two places at once. That's a great thing. If the Holy Spirit's not in the Word, and the Holy Spirit's not in the hearer, nothing's going to happen. It's like there's a connection there. It's got to be in both. He can't be in one and not the other. But that's the Holy Spirit's job, not my job. Boy, I'm glad. And think of it. And you don't think it. Or you don't think He's got to be in both. How many times did you hear the gospel before you were saved? How many times did you sit in church or go to camp or wherever it was? How many times did you read the Word before you were saved and it just didn't click? It just didn't make sense. You know, you've all heard my testimony. How I was condemned. I knew I was condemned. The Word of God condemned me. And the Holy Spirit clicked and it says, but such were some of you. And it clicked. That was the Holy Spirit in my ears, not just the Word. You know, and it meant, and that's when the change begins. Sorry. And the sad part is this. How many people are sitting in churches today, and even in churches where the gospel is taught, and they don't hear it? How many? Even in the church that I was saved in, you know, though their doctrine, their practice denies the gospel, the words are actually there. And people are there and they're okay because they've done it all their life. Because they were baptized as babies. You know, because they took confirmation. The Holy Spirit's never opened their ears to the truth. And as the brother said, thank God God chose me and opened my ears so that I'm out of that. The gospel really boils down to this. And it all ties together with the election. God planned it. Jesus Christ procured it. And the Holy Spirit applies it. Every Christian, everybody who's a true Christian is changed by it. They are changed by God the Father's plan. The plan was to give this, to have this salvation available to you. Every Christian was changed because God the Son was crucified, had Him buried, and rose again the third day on our behalf. He changed us because of His work. And God the Spirit makes application, opens our ears, makes it true in our life, you know, and gives and opens our eyes to that. And it opens our eyes to it. You know, this is, and it's different than just being religious. It's different than just making a decision to attend church or turn over a new leaf or be a better person. This is real salvation when this happens. This is not false. And it came with full conviction, Paul says. This is a deep conviction. Some versions are going to say full assurance. Those who spoke, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were sure of what they spoke. They knew exactly what they were talking about because it had changed their lives, like I said earlier. And they were fully believing that it could change other people's lives too. And they were right. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God. We speak Christ in the sight of God. It was true in their life. They were convinced that it was true. They weren't trying to peddle it. They weren't doing it. Well, it might be true. And you know, I know right after I say we got into a deal, and we were going out with people, you know, and we'd found the tracks that were right. We knew the things were, but it just wasn't quite there. I was still too new. I was still too young. That doesn't mean as a new believer you can't espouse this stuff. But it went out of the program. The Spirit wasn't in it. And so what I was saying to people, I wasn't fully convinced that I was telling it right. I wasn't fully convinced that it would change their lives like it had changed mine. I could do it now, but you know, I couldn't then. But you just have to be sure it's going to work. And that's part of the problem in so many churches because preachers aren't always sure what they're doing is right. They always aren't sure what they're saying is right. And like I said last time, if they're not in it, it's just no avail. It's just wah wah. You know, we need this full conviction. We need full conviction that what we have is right, and what we have is different, and what we have is the way of the Lord. The world just thinks that we teach a philosophy. The world just thinks we bought into some program like they would. And especially true of the Greeks. You know, they like to stand around and debate philosophy, especially in Athens. And our country's not too far off. We debate the merits of this or that, or is this really true? And you know, why do you want to burn the Quran? Or why would you bomb a mosque? But it's okay to blow up a church in Mississippi. You know, they just think we're just like they are. We're not different. And also, we have had a problem or have a tendency, or I see it, to think, well, those people are nice people, so, you know, it might be all right, just let them believe what they want. Well, nice people go to hell. Bad people go to hell. That was my testimony, but nice people do too. And we think, well, because they're nice or because they kind of know religious words or they attend a mainline whatever, that they're all right, That's not. It cheapens it. It is in essence, if they're okay, it is in essence saying we might not be right. We might not be fully assured of what we have is right. And if we're not fully assured of what we have is right, then you have to go back to square A, and are we truly born again? Are we truly there? And not only to come with full conviction, this is really working. This is aside. I've got to have one aside, right? My goal as a speaker, I haven't done it very long, I understand. My goal as a speaker is to come up here with no notes. No nothing. No outline, no nothing. And just preach the word to you. That's my goal. And I started out being able to do it. My first time I did it, I had like 3 pages, you know, little notes. Well, I'm up to 8, and I cut it back. And I'm going to be done and still have extra left over. How about that? I'm getting better. Anyway, not only did the gospel come and all those things, it also came with their lives. And he says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. This reflects the experience of Timothy and Paul and Silas. Their lives demonstrated that Christ was there, that Christ was in them, and that Christ, the power of the gospel, was really work. You know, like I said, the gospel can be preached by any man. I can stand up here and give it to you, but if my life doesn't reflect it, you're not going to believe it. And you're right not to. I mean, why would you want to have something that's no different than what you already have? That's why so much of the epistles has to do with the life we walk as a believers. It's not just to satisfy God and because we owe it to God, but it's also for those around us to look and say, well, his life is different. And we're told to be ready to give excuse or a reason for the hope that's within us. And if our life doesn't reflect it, it's different, and there's no reason for him to come to us. And all this is still a product of the Holy Spirit. You know, they were just teaching their lives with what they had. It was personified. I guess you could ask. No, you can just ask. Why do we need a list of things that are true about believers? Well, one, it helps us to know how to respond to other people. And also it helps us identify the false teachers that we see in the other Gospels of Jude and 2 Peter. And people aren't going to like this, but just because a person knows the right lingo, you can't assume that they're truly saved. You just can't. Because if you do, then you become lackadaisical and you say, well, that's okay, they're all right. I'll take the Gospel someplace else. Everybody needs to hear it. And if the evidences aren't true in their life, if they're not living the life, if they're off on it, you need to tell them again. You don't need to beg. Just give them the gospel. And then, do we really truly believe that the gospel is the power of God? If we do, why don't we preach it with certainty? Why aren't we more bold about it? I mean, I know the reasons in my life, and I won't ask you the reasons in yours. That's between you and the Father. Do we actually believe that the gospel can stand alone? It can. It does. It does, you know, it just stands on its own merit. Now you can ask, what difference did it make to Paul that the Thessalonians knew, or why did he have to remind them? He was encouraging, I guess. Why did he have to remind them that these things were true about them, that the gospel was truly true in their lives? Well, we're going to see as you go through this, because the heresies that were cropping up, and the people were saying, the resurrection has already come, and there were other things. They needed this assurance so they could be ready for it, so that they could stand against it. And actually today we kind of need that too. Are what we doing here at 6th and Elm, is it right? Because if America truly is going the path we say, we're gonna come up against those persecutions. We're gonna come up against the lies, and it could shatter our faith. We need to know who we are and what we stand in, and it's not me, it's stand in the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of his word and the choice of the Father. And it's also important just to look in our own lives. In 2 Peter, he says, make your election sure. That's a verse that's always kind of bugged me. I mean, it doesn't anymore, but it did early on. Make your election sure. And also the one in Matthew where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father Many will say to me on that day, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and perform many miracles? And he'll say, depart from me, I did not know you, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness. I can't look in your life. Only you can look in your life and know it is true. Know if you're truly a chosen one. Know if you truly love the Lord and His gospel. And know, like he commended them in the first year, if you anxiously anticipate his return. It's worth taking a look at. Not to make you doubt, just to make you stronger. Well, I think the food's about ready. So we'll close for today. Next time I'll talk about all these things, and it changed their life. If the gospel doesn't change a person's life, you might not think it's true. Father, we know that without your Spirit in our lives and those around us, that all we are empty words. We're just like the world. And we pray, Father, that he would embolden us and keep us true to your word. And we would fully appreciate the power that's in the gospel. We would grow to love it more and spread it more. I thank you, Father, for this time. I pray, Father, your blessing on the meal that comes up and how you would nurse it to our bodies. I pray, too, for the fellowship time, that it would be good, it would be sweet, and you would be glorified in it. Thank you again for your love for us, for your choosing us, for the work of your Son, in whose name I pray. Amen.